Now, when the ground is hard, it's tough stuff. Isaiah chapter 18 is tough stuff. That's why we're only going to spend like about 3 minutes in it and be moving on into chapter 19, I hope. But turn to Isaiah chapter 18, and you know, I make light of that, but not really. It's the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 18, and we're looking at a message entitled tonight, Always God at Work. Always. It's always God at work. And what might look kind of remote and strange to us as Isaiah speaks about his day and the things that are surrounding Israel or Judah as a nation and Ethiopia, as we'll see in a moment, it will be the burden of the Lord against Ethiopia because God is bringing judgment. And we've been in these chapters where God's judgment is being pronounced upon various nations that had interaction with his people Israel. Now, before we get into this tonight, keep this in mind. It would be very wise if you are a national leader to do everything possible to avoid tampering with the nation of Israel. It's kind of like a trap. You better not goof off with the nation of Israel. You say, well, as a national leader, I'll stay away from it completely. I'll ignore them. Well, you don't want to do that either because you could get in trouble for that. You can also get in trouble for messing with them in the wrong way. God uses the nation of Israel among the nations of the earth for all kinds of reasons. Read your Bibles. Know well. And again, you don't have to be a Christian to figure this one out. Look at nations that have tampered with the Jew or with the nation of Israel. It never fares well with them. God says concerning Israel that they are the apple of his eye. The apple. You know what the apple of his eye means? You know the cornea of your eye? You pick it, touch it. God says, when you mess with Israel, you're poking me in the eye. And that's serious stuff. You say, well, that's crazy. Listen, it may sound crazy to you. I get that. But that's what the Bible says. You say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, then do you believe history? Look at what history shows about nations who treat Israel poorly. God deals with them. It's pretty amazing. You guys know, as we look at the book of Isaiah, that Isaiah is known as the evangelical prophet. And in that, out of the book of Isaiah comes more of salvation doctrine in the Old Testament that is again supported and leaned upon in the New Testament than any other book of the Bible. And Isaiah is a seer, he's a prophet, and he's speaking about not only times and the age in which he lives in, but Isaiah, being a prophet of God, would speak out into future times. And it's a very amazing thing. So as God speaks to him to the moment, Isaiah is hard to follow because as you're going along, the very next verse can take you out into 1,000, 2,000 years or beyond from Isaiah's moment. And so you have to read him carefully. And tonight is one of those nights. And as we look to this in Isaiah chapter 18, we're going to read again, as I mentioned a moment ago, that these are the burdens against these nations that God is dealing with. And when we say the word burden, the word, some of your translations of your Bible in modern day language uses the word the judgment against. So the judgment against, for example, we saw Babylon, or the judgment against Assyria, or the judgment against, in this case, we'll see tonight in Isaiah chapter 19. Oh, I hope we make it to chapter 19 tonight. We'll see the judgment against Egypt, which is a fascinating judgment about Egypt. Amazing. You're going to be shocked of what God has to say about the nation of Egypt. But we'll start in chapter 18 with this judgment against Cush, or you know it as Ethiopia. But it is judgment. And before we get into this tonight, think of this. Does God judge nations? Yes, he says he does. Well, it doesn't seem like God's judging nations today. Well, are you sure? Don't you think, as you look around at the Middle East of late, that God is not, in fact, judging the Middle East and those nations, many of them? God is judging nations. And he judges nations based upon, listen, based upon how the leaders of those nations take that nation. Some of those nations would say tonight, the people, we didn't have much to say about that because we were under a dictatorial rule. And God knows in his mercy and his grace how to deal with that. I mean, my goodness, you look, where is tonight Muammar Gaddafi, for example? Where is Saddam Hussein? Where is Osama bin Laden, for example? Where are some of these nations' leaders? But listen, God judges nations, and what's scary about when he does that is when he judges a nation like ours, because this is what's very, very scary about the United States of America, is that we don't have, I know it's hard for you to believe this, but we do not have dictators in our country. I know it's hard for you to believe that. Here's why it's a little bit different for us. We're the ones who sent them there. We picked our leaders. In some countries, the leaders stormed in by a military coup and took control of the country. Well, we didn't do that. In our brilliance, we voted these bozos into office, and then we wonder why things are going so bad, because we selected bad leaders. And guess what? That's a form of judgment. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you should read your Bible more. Did not the children of Israel have God to be their leader? Wasn't that how it was supposed to go? Isn't that what God told them? I'll be your leader. I'll lead you. And they said, well, okay. And they kind of complained about it the whole time because they looked around at the bordering nations around them and they saw these amazing kings with all this pomp and glory. And the Israelites looked across the border and they went, wow, that's awesome. We'd like to have somebody like that. I mean, just think about it. He can go by in an awesome chariot and everybody can bow down and we can pay all our taxes to him and they can control all of our crop and take our kids into slavery. That's what we want. And God said to the people, listen, Samuel, go anoint Saul. Just go anoint him. Because... And by the way, Samuel, stop crying. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. God says, they rejected me. And they want a man to lead them. But tell them this. I know this is not a study in 1 Samuel. But God says, just make sure you tell the children of Israel this. The man that they've selected, he will take part of your land. He will take much of your oil, much of your wine. And he will tax you so much that your children will become slaves of his kingdom. But they wanted a man, and that's what you get when you have a man who leads. And that's exactly what Israel got. Be very careful. God judges nations, and God, I believe, is either opening the door to commence judgment on the United States. We may be into it. We may be well into it. Because we as a nation have departed from God. And that's a tragic thing. So as we look to this tonight, look at Isaiah chapter 18, verse 1. He says, woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And if you're a Bible student, circle the word Ethiopia, and you would put Cush, C-U-S-H. That's the region of Cush that is mentioned in your Bible in various prophetic utterances of the Bible. What's interesting is most Bible scholars say that, listen, most Bible scholars say that this is the judgment against Ethiopia or Cush. But look at verse 1, you guys, very carefully. Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings. Nobody knows what that means. I'm just going to tell you right now. You read all of the ancient scholars, and they'll say things like, well, there's a lot of birds in the region of North Africa, where Ethiopia is, and Cush, which is broader than Ethiopia. It encompasses Ethiopia today, but it's bigger. There's a lot of birds there. A lot of exotic birds come from that part of the land. So the land of buzzing, I don't know. We don't know. It's speculation. Some have said, well, there's a lot of water there, and there's a lot of mosquitoes there and insects, so that's what it must mean. Listen, great scholars guess at what is this land of buzzing wings like this. So what is it? We don't know. Said, Pastor Jack, do you know? I don't know. But what's interesting is I don't think it's necessarily speaking about Cush or Ethiopia, because look at the second half of verse 1. Woe to the land shouted with buzzing wings, which is what, church? Look at carefully. Always read your Bible carefully. Which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Beyond. Something bigger than all that. Isaiah is flirting with us to consider the Word of God more broadly. Whatever's going on is dealing with areas of North Africa. Verse 2, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the waters, saying, go swift, messengers, to a nation tall. The word tall, circle it, it's an amazing word. The word tall doesn't mean tall. The word tall means developed, independent, advanced. An advanced people, an independent people, a developed people, and smooth of skin. To a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. And I'll just spare you the grief and we'll move on. Nobody knows yet today what Isaiah is talking about. That's why some speculation goes so far to say, and you never want to do this, some Bible scholars say, it must be America. Don't do that. When you read the Bible, don't try to read California into it. Well, it must be in America. Why do you say that? Because I live in America. Don't do that. That's not the right way to interpret the Bible. The truth is, we don't know what he's talking about. We don't know for sure. But watch verse 3. Now Isaiah makes that jump that I was warning you about earlier. He goes into the prophetic world. All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth. Okay, now God is showing him something beyond North Africa. When he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. For so the Lord said to me, I will make my rest, or take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat. Circle the words clear heat. This is not good. I am going to depart from you, this nation, this region. I'm going to depart from you. I'm going to go to my place and rest. What does that mean? This, we know what it means. This is scary. Are you with me, everybody? I'm going to remove my covering from you as a people, as a nation. I'm going to imagine an umbrella, and it's hailing, snowing, raining, but you're fine. You're safe. But then you begin to disobey God, or you begin to offend God, and what does God do? God says, I'm going to go back to my place, and I'm going to sit back and put my feet up and stop providing for you the umbrella. If you are in the elements and the umbrella is taken away, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get wet. You're going to get hail stones on your head, right? You're going to get cold. Or when the sun comes out, you're going to get heat. Why? God is saying, you walk with me, I'll bless you. God blesses obedience. You choose not to obey me? Then don't expect my covering to be there. A lot of people suffer, really messed Christians, disobedient to God, wind up going from one tragedy to the next, and they're wondering why their lives are so messed up, and yet they're living against the will of God. They may be Christians, but they're sinning against God. He loves them, but they are being self-willed. They're being self-led. Well, in this case, regarding nations, God does the same thing. He's at work among the nations. And so, the clear heat is actually a very violent, withering heat. It is a sweltering heat. A clear heat in the Hebrew, not good. Like clear heat in sunshine. Watch this. Like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. Now, I'm not a farmer, don't ever intend to be a farmer, but it's one of the most lofty professions on the planet. You ain't got any farmers, you ain't got no food. And all of us like to eat. And what I did find out about this is a scourge. You never want to have rain or dew at the time of harvest because it completely ruins your crop. Look how fragile we are as a people. With all the technology we have in the world, isn't it amazing? We could have food growing in the fields across the fruited plains of America. And if rain comes at the wrong time, the price of corn, bread, everything goes through the roof. Think of it. We are so dependent upon God. What's going to happen when God removes the umbrella from our crops? You see, he would never do that. Oh, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's got to do it. Very serious thing. Verse 5, 4, before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks. In other words, they have premature crops. They don't come to maturity. And take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. Just crops that are laying on the ground because they never had a chance to mature. Verse 7, in that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts. This gets very interesting. From a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place, listen to this, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. All of a sudden, it introduces us to Isaiah, jumps thousands of years to the future about the establishment of the millennial reign of Christ. He's talking about when the Lord is, and you've been hearing this throughout the book of Isaiah, when the Lord comes and establishes his throne in Zion. Very strange chapter, very strange prophecy. We just file this chapter 18 under the category, we'll wait and see. Very interesting stuff. Chapter 19, look at us, go now. Chapter 19, verse 1. The burden against Egypt. Don't you love the Bible? Here we look at 21st century, here we are tonight. We're reading the Bible, and the Bible says that God has a judgment against what country? Egypt. Can you spin the globe right now and put your finger on a nation called Egypt? Don't you love your Bible? Isn't that awesome? We take that for granted, don't we? Well, there's always been an Egypt. I understand that. But the Bible has said that there's an Egypt. And lo and behold, there's an Egypt still. I think it's fascinating. I love that. The accuracy of your Bible. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols, you can circle the word idols. The word in Hebrew means worthless things. Things that cannot help you. Icons. Icons. They can't help you. You know what an icon is? Do you have like a, you have a like a picture of a saint? You have like a, on your, you have a, like an icon at home of saint, I don't know, somebody give me a saint. Saint who? Saint Bernard. Okay, so whatever. And it's like, ooh, you know, St. Bernard, save my dog. Listen, Isaiah says, God says, that's worthless. Idols are worthless things. These images, but watch this. I need you to circle idols because you're going to be quite shocked as to what Isaiah is talking about. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor. City against city, kingdom against kingdom. This is within the realm of Egypt. Verse 3, the spirit of Egypt will fail in its midst. I will destroy their counsel, and they will consult the idols and the charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers. Stop right there for a second. Egypt, God is saying, the burden I have against you, I'm going to enter into judgment with the nation and the peoples of Egypt. And one of the scourges that God allows to come upon them is that they will be a people who will war against themselves. They'll attack themselves, they'll go against themselves. Now, what's interesting is Egypt was once, obviously, you know, the greatest in their day empire on earth. You can go to the British Museum, which you should all go to. I'm serious. I mean, I'm not one to encourage people going into debt, but if you have to go into debt, get an airline ticket and go to the British Museum with your Bible open and spend a few days there. You will be freaking out as you go there into that museum, and you'll come to this display and it will have these artifacts from Egypt, and it's going to have even scripture references because this particular dynasty was when Moses was there. See, listen, your Bible is the Word of God, and it's qualified not only by linguistics, but by archaeology, by science, history, antiquity. Remarkable. And God says, I'm going to deal with Egypt, and when I'm done dealing with Egypt, they will never be the powerhouse that they once were. And Egypt still exists today, but Egypt is, listen, by the way, there's quite a few Egyptian Christians that come to this church. I don't know if you know that or not. Sweet people. But that nation, from its former glory, it's just pathetic today. But listen, these things about idols is an interesting thing to consider. And as nations go, you think about this. Now, as we read this, we want to read this with a very careful application to us. Could it be said regarding the United States that the burden against the United States is that we have idols that we consult? Do we consult our charmers? Absolutely. And I'm not talking about horoscope seeking, which is insane, by the way. I don't know if you know this or not, but if the Bible warns you in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 18 that if you consult the zodiac, the horoscope, you're consulting demons. Think of that. I'm not talking about something that stupid. I'm talking about stuff that's more dangerous than that. Could we possibly, as Americans, instead of praying and consulting our God about what to do, do we lean maybe upon the mediums that we would call today as politicians, perhaps? Show us what to do. Tell us what to do. Listen, I'm not here to promote or destroy anybody's political aspirations in any way, shape, or form. But listen, I can't find anywhere in the Bible a biblical representation of a government that takes care of you. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. A government that takes care of you? Excuse me, that's what God's supposed to do. But when you don't want to have God in your life, then you're gonna have the lower G in your life. The big G is God. The lower G is government. You're either gonna tithe to God with your money in love, or you're gonna tithe to government in force. It acts the same way. When the Lord is not in the heart of those who are in power, Proverbs 29:2 warns us that people groan when godless leaders are in power. But when a righteous leader is in power, people rejoice. Why? Because there's a clear understanding that government cannot answer all your problems. Listen, young generation, wake up. Be very careful. Government will make you promises to get your vote. They're like some pervert. They'll lie to you to get you in bed and then rob you blind of your innocence and of your life. Watch out. Wake up. No, the truth of the matter is God is the supplier. And God truly gave us the institution of government. Unfortunately, it's been hijacked by politicians. Government means that you pay to have a police force to protect your neighborhood and an army to protect your borders. You pay government that when you flush your toilet, everything there goes away. Did you know that? You pay government to have your street lights working. Did you know that? It's government that's supposed to put stripes on your street so you don't crash into one another. Government was never supposed to get involved in your faith. Never supposed to get involved in your parenting. But when God is ejected from a nation, government fills the void. And wherever you see godlessness, if you have a sociology class or a political science class, listen carefully. Where there is no God, there's huge government. North Korea, there is no God. You can't think in North Korea. You're not allowed. Where there is, where God, and when I say God, I'm talking about the God of the Bible. It's funny, you can always, it's very simple. In countries where they claim that there's a God, but then there's despotic rulers, they're just deceiving people. They say, these leaders say they have a God, but they're the ones, they're tyrants. They just tell the people that they have a God and that they believe in God, but they're tyrannical rulers. Whenever you have a tyrant, you have a man who thinks he's God. Idi Amin, Mao, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, who else? Stalin. No, don't. I heard that. This is a don't. Verse 4 says, as we saw a moment ago, verse 4 says, the Egyptians will give, and the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master. I'll just mention this and move on. And a fierce king will rule over them. Some say that this is a reference. Isaiah's referring to the coming of the Antichrist. Don't know. It's a stretch. But the Egyptians were subject to some very barbaric rulers. I wouldn't stretch it too far, but watch this. Says the Lord of hosts. The words here, Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, that's what that means, the Lord's armies. That doesn't mean armies like national armies. This is the Lord, his angelic warriors. That's amazing. That's awesome. He's the Lord of hosts, the armies of the Lord. And some biblical eschatologists see, though, in verse 4, that that's a reference to the last days. We don't know. Verse 5. The waters will fail from the sea. It's an interesting prophecy. Watch this. And the river will be wasted. That's the Nile. The river will be wasted and dried up. The rivers will turn foul, tributaries. The brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up. The reeds and rushes will wither. The papyrus reeds by the river, by the reeds and rushes will wither. The papyrus reeds by the river, by the mouth of the river, and everything sown by the river or crops that are near the river will wither and be driven away and be no more. The fishermen also will mourn. All those who lament will cast hooks into the river, and they will languish who spread nets on the waters. Now, this sounds nuts, I understand, but hang on for a second. Moreover, those who work in fine flax and those who weave fine fabric will be ashamed. They'll be, the word is actually brought to poverty. And its foundations will be broken. All who make wages will be troubled of soul. You see, well, this is a weird thing. What a weird statement. And it is strange. And when you look at it throughout history, it's like, what is this? How does it apply? Listen, I want you guys to see on the screen of something here that a lot of modern day scholars believe that this is actually the answer to what Isaiah is talking about. Go ahead and put up on the screen, you guys, that picture. The environmental impacts. Do we have the picture? You're supposed to see a picture of the Aswan Dam up there. That's it. That was it. That's it. By the way, this is one little section of this dam. It was built by the Russians in contract with the Egyptians. To do what? To dam up the Nile. Why? Hydroelectric. To bring the Nile under control. Watch this. I forget what year it was built. You can look it up later. But it was considered one of the great construction feats of modern era. The Aswan Dam. You can look at it, Google Earth, satellite map, pretty impressive stuff. What's interesting is that the environmental impacts that have affected Egypt since the building of this dam. In fact, many Egyptians have demanded since this dam was built that it be blown up and destroyed, because it has devastated the Egyptian economy and the Egyptian people, quite possibly exactly as Isaiah 19 talked about, that something would happen to the Great Nile in the future. Next picture. I think we have one more picture regarding this. And as we look at this picture, look, this is the Assyrian Empire. Look to the south west part of your screen. Do you guys see Egypt right there? See the Nile? Looks like a kind of like a fork standing up. The Great Nile right there. Okay, so listen to this. When they dammed it up, environmentalists report the loss of nutrients that would flow down when the Nile would overflow. The loss of those nutrients causes today crop failures, and their production has dramatically decreased, so much to the point where Egypt has had to bring in food from other countries to make up for the difference, because the flooding of the Nile wound up making the soil adjacent to the Nile very, very fruitful. That's not happening anymore. The diverging of the creeks and the streams, which here Isaiah 19 warned about, drying them up caused many animals that were unique to that region to die. Third, in the Nile River, there was the Egyptian river snail, very, very aggressive snail, but it was washed away every year in the flooding of the Nile. But when they built the dam, the snail was no longer washed away. You say, well, who cares about that? The snail that was handled by the floods, now no longer being washed away by the flood, began to make its way onto the shore. Guess what it did? It wound up destroying literally the flax crops whereby they made certain fabrics from. Exactly. That's why I'm pointing out to you tonight. Could this possibly be, in our lifetime, the fulfillment of this ancient prophecy? It had never happened before. I believe it is, personally. Fourth argument, and by the way, there's hundreds of arguments. I'm going to give you just a couple here, or four. The damming of the Nile River has prevented microorganisms from flowing downstream into the Mediterranean Sea, resulting in the ruining of their very, very productive fishing industry, which has tragically affected the Egyptian economy, has led to unemployment. The unemployment has led to a rise in crime rates, and it has removed a key source of food, that is fishing, from the Egyptian people. That's a current problem today, ever since they built the dam. Very interesting. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Surely the princes of Zoan, you can circle that. Zoan is, again, I mentioned on Sunday Spielberg and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember that? I'm not on the Spielberg kick right now. It just happens to be, if you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, Tanis. Remember Tanis was one of the geographical locations in the movie? Tanis is the modern day name that Spielberg used in the movie. It's a real place. It's here, Zoan, in your scriptures. It's the same location. That's kind of fun, huh? You got to write that down. Tanis. He says, surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselors give foolish counsel. How do you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? He's mocking them. Where are they? Where are your wise men? Let them tell you now, and let them know that the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have become fools. The princes of Nav are deceived. They have also deluded Egypt, those who are the mainstay of its tribes. Verse 14, the Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst. The word is the Lord has allowed. It's the moving of the protective covering. Again, going back to the umbrella. Because of Egypt's treatment of Israel, God removes his umbrella. There's a demonic rise in spiritual activity, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her works. That's kind of creepy, everybody. Could America be making the stupid decisions it's making because of demonic influences because the umbrella's been moved? I absolutely believe that's true. I really do. As a drunken man staggers in his vomit, that's pretty graphic. That's pretty gross. Verse 15, neither will there be any work for Egypt. Its economy is going to be devastated. Which the head or tail, palm branch or bulrush may do. Poverty, unemployment. It's tragic. I think before we go any further, I should make mention about how God in his word makes it very clear that we are to be busy at work with our hands. Did you know that work is a blessing? And I'll just speak to the men. I'm not being chauvinistic. I am a man. If I was a woman, I'd say it different. I'm a man. And I'm just saying to the guys, one of the most horrific things, guys, for us, and I'm not telling anything new. Ladies, listen up. This is top secret. Letting you in on something. When a man is not producing something with his hands, and I don't mean necessarily building a house. I mean, when a man is not producing an income, he finds it hard to live life. There's such a value that men get out of bringing home the bacon or bringing home the kill. Now, the kill may be that we had great sales this month and we reached the quota. You know what I'm saying? And when men are not working, and a lot of men are being lied to, well, you know what? You've paid into the system. Sit back for a while and collect unemployment for a while. Yeah, you know you have the right, but it's not good for your soul. It's not good for your soul. It's not good for your thinking. Men do the best when they're sweating at something. It's just a fact. And please don't take this as a sexist thing. I'm just picking on guys because I am one. I get to do that because I'm a guy. Women value same, okay? But note this. A lot of people today, and you know, I know it seems like I'm beating up on the young people. I'm not. I just want you to think, young people. I want you to think. I want you to use your head and think. You're being told that technology, which is an incredible hypocrisy, every young kid lives off of technology. But there's some goofballs somewhere telling the young kids, technology's bad. We need to get back to horse and buggy. We need to unplug. We need to decrease the population of the earth because the earth can't handle it, which is an absolute lie. And we need to get back to basics, and everybody needs to walk everywhere. And at best, you know, you should have a bike, but that's about it because we want to leave a very little carbon footprint. Okay. Of course, the guy who says that flies around the world in his Gulfstream jet. Listen, technology, though we hate it most of the time, is a really great thing. I think it's a God-given thing. Technology, development. Did you know, listen, all this crying about people, well, you know what, that guy, he's a one percenter. And this disgruntled nation we have of people that are very jealous, actually, of others. That's very sad. Instead of being inspired by someone's achievements, people are jealous because that guy worked hard, he got a big home, he lives at the beach, and I don't know what I'm making this up right now, but whatever it is, what's your problem? Well, he's got something I don't have. Well, why don't you shut up and go to work? Why don't you go do it? Thank God Bill Gates didn't have that mindset. Thank God Steve Jobs didn't think like that. You say, what do you know? Might I remind you, my generation invented the cell phone. Do you like your iPad? My generation. Technology is a good thing when it's handled right. And development is a good thing because you know what? Nobody works and gets a raise if you work for a poor man. Have you noticed that? I've never worked for a poor man. I've only worked for guys who have done well. And if you want to get a good job, you want to work for somebody who's doing well. Why? So you can advance. Stop being jealous about other people and grab your boots, put them on, and go to work. And God will bless you. He will bless you. Sweat at it. Go for it. Watch what happens. God opens doors. But technology is a great thing. Technology has caused us to create, for example, more food. America, did you know that the United States produces enough food to feed the entire world? Did you know that? You say, I don't believe it. Well, listen, do you know the United States pays farmer? They pay farm. The United States pays farmers to not produce food. Did you hear what I said? America, this nation, just the ground is so amazing that it just wants to like throw bread at you and food at you. Okay? The pilgrims discovered that. This ground just burps crops. And if you think I'm fooling you, take a drive up north. It's only about 5.5 hour drive from here. We ought to take a field trip. We ought to drive up to Salinas. Have you ever been? Yes, you should go. It's the Salad Bowl of America. Did you know that? That's what it's called, the Salad Bowl of America. That's where John Steinbeck wrote the book, The Grapes of Wrath. Northern California can provide enough vegetables and all from just that little spot of Northern California for the entire nation. But our nation, God has blessed. Technology is a good thing when it's in the right hands. And development is a good thing. The United States, ladies and gentlemen, everybody's down on the America uses 25% of the world's energy, and it's only a fragment of its population. We're gluttons for power. Did you know that the United States is the cleanest industrialized nation on the planet? Listen, India and China, no one's talking about their pollution. You can't even breathe there. And through technology and development, listen, you guys, I was born and raised in California. I remember things called smog alerts. Growing up, we couldn't have football practice because the sky was yellow. Remember that? Technology and development made this, listen, we have clear skies almost every day, and it's been like that for years. People joke about LA smog, not anymore, they don't. How did that happen? Development, progress, technology, it's a good thing. But when God removes his umbrella from a nation goes dumb, a nation goes stupid. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. We're in California. California used to be the greatest thing in the world. We used to have the sixth largest economy among all the nations of Earth. California. Did you know that? When it came down to nations, California was the sixth largest economy of nations on Earth, and we were just a state among 49 others. Where was the computer invented? California. Where was the aerospace industry invented? California. Where was the gold rush that changed the course of the earth? California. Movie industry used to be a good thing. California. Think of it. The Pentecostal movement. Azusa Street Revival, California. The Jesus People Revival, California. Think of it. A lot of great things. Space program. Amazing. What's happened? Umbrella's been moved. If I was dictator of this state, you know what? Instead of goofing off up in Sacramento with everybody's lives, trying to figure out how they can ruin somebody else's life next, you know what you could do? It because California, there's enough brains in this state. You could right now designate 5 locations based upon Israeli technology, which, thank God, I think Oceanside has hired an Israeli company. I think it's Oceanside that's doing this right now. I think it's, or Carlsbad, doesn't matter. 5 locations, state of California, on the coast. Desalinization plants. California would never have need of a rain cloud again if you took the water from the Pacific Ocean and do to it what Israel's doing. You say, can that be done? How do you think sailors drink water on ships out in the sea? Did you know that? You think a submarine pulls up and gets a sparklets truck? You guys, you ever think about that? You guys, our Navy have, our sailors have been drinking seawater for decades because the salt is taken out of the water and they drink fresh water. It's nothing. Anybody can do it. Why aren't we doing it? Because our politicians are too busy ruining people's lives. You want to create jobs? Do that. You want to stop the water crisis in California? That's how you do it. You say, well, but what about the environment? Perfect for the environment. Everybody who's crying about polar ice caps melting, they say the sea's going to rise. So suck water from it and drink it. I'm not running for office. I'm just full of ideas. That's all. But you can't think like that when the umbrella's been moved, when God's hand has been lifted. Won't work. You guys, we'll get back in to this next time around, and it's going to be kind of fun because here's the very next thing on our study in chapter 19. You see, verse 16 and 17 starts a dialogue of in that day. Look at verse 16, in that day. Look at verse 18, in that day. Look at verse 19, in that day. Verse 21 in the middle, in that day. See that? Very important. Isaiah is going to be talking to us about the future. When he tells us here coming up that verse 17, and the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Okay? That is going to be fascinating fact and truth that we're going to take a look at. We are going to look at the fact that in verse 19, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. He's talking about the future. And a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts and the land of Egypt. Everybody look at that verse. We'll look at it next time. Guess what? Have you ever heard about the pyramids? Listen, be careful. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. It's a trick question. Who built the pyramids? All of the pyramids in Egypt have been built by the Egyptians except one. The first one. The first pyramid in Egypt was not built by Egyptians. It's one of the seven wonders of the world. It's still standing today, remarkably intact. And it has, within inside of it, it has characteristics that boggle the mind today. It is a absolute, profound mathematical chamber. Proven. Remarkable. Not built by the Egyptians. Built by a different group of people. And it's built on, listen, it's built on the border. And it was standing in Isaiah's day. He would have known about it. What is it? The Bible says that in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its border, and it will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts. Could it be that this image, this construction pyramid, 4,575 years old this year, that has withstood unbelievable things. Could it be that that's something Isaiah is referencing? Could it be? We don't know. But the punchline is this. Egypt today has its official religion. Anybody know what that is? It's Islam. Isaiah 19 is going to teach us that Egypt is going to serve the Lord And it is going to be with Assyria and Israel in the last days. There will be a highway there that will connect them. And it will be blessed of the Lord. That means Islam has to come to an end. Because Egypt and the region of Assyria, ladies and gentlemen, Assyria is Iraq, Iran, parts of Saudi, northern part of Saudi, all the way up to Lebanon and Syria. The Bible says in Isaiah 19 that they will worship the Lord in that day. Think of it. That's an amazing thing. Muslims need the gospel. They need the hope that you enjoy. They need to know that God is a God of love, not a God of violence. That he's a God of sacrifice. He sacrificed his own son on the cross. They don't need to sacrifice themselves. Jesus gave himself for anyone who would turn their heart toward him. Father, we thank you for your word and for the promises that you've made us. And Lord, though portions of the scripture obscure, strange to our ears, and maybe even strange to Isaiah, when you look down the corridor of time and prophesied of things that, as your Bible tells us, the prophets desired to know but didn't. Well, here we are, Lord, 21 centuries later, and we know enough that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that we as a nation confess tonight, we do not look to the White House or to the State House for the answer. I'm not saying that we're not going to vote and we're not going to let our voice be heard. But what I am saying, Lord, is that we recognize tonight, though it may be a few of us, that we need revival. We pray, Lord God, that you'd come down and visit your people with an outpouring once again. An unexplainable, remarkable revival of holiness. We're Christians where we would give up on things that distract. We would stop doing that which is wrong. We would turn to you with hot hearts. And that we would follow you. That we'd get very serious about worshiping the one true God. Heavenly Father, tonight I pray that by the interruption of your Holy Spirit in our lives, we would be a different people. We desire you, Lord. Church, let's stand as we close in this song to the Lord. Father, we desire you. We love you, God. In our profession and confession that we love you, we also confess that we need to love you more. Lord, in this song, may we express that love to you. You're here, you're listening. May we touch you from the heart in Jesus' name.